We are continuing in our series on the Psalms, and so if you have a suggestion or a psalm that you would like us to wrestle with on a Sunday, please let me know, because we can do that. It's always fun to do a little something different in the summer. We are looking at Psalm 49 today because it is the lectionary text. So the churches around the world that are following that cycle are reading Psalm 49 today, as well as Luke chapter 12. Verses 13 to 21, a parable of Jesus. Both talk about a similar theme, wrestling with the same or a similar question. So if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, you can do so on page 554 for the Psalm and page 1009 for Luke chapter 12. So I invite you to listen for the word of God. Hear this, all you peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the harp. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of my persecutors surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no one avails for one's life. There is no price one can give to God for it. For the ransom of life is costly and can never suffice. That one should live on forever and never see the grave. When we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they named lands their own, mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish. Such is the fate of the foolhardy, the end of those who are pleased with their lot. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Straight to the grave they descend, and their form shall waste away. Sheol shall be their home. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for God will receive me. Do not be afraid when some become rich, when the wealth of their houses increases. For when they die, they will carry nothing away. Their wealth will not go down after them. Though in their lifetime they count themselves happy, for you, God, are praised when you do well for yourself. They will go to the company of their ancestors who will never again see the light. Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like animals that perish. And from Luke chapter 12, we jump into the middle of the story, according to Luke, of the life of Jesus. And he offers this parable as a teaching after he has been warning the people about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and about trusting a person's word over God's word. And someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to the man, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And the man thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to the man, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. They're not super perky words of the Lord today. And yet I think there's a lot of hope in there. Hopefully we'll get there. If you can see the picture, there's a little bit of a picture up on the board, and it says, wow, and it's someone at a door. And I took this picture yesterday because I got up and I went in to the post office on a Saturday morning. I'd been trying for the last 2 weeks to go to the post office, and I had to go yesterday. So I motivated after 3 cups of coffee, and I thought, well, I'll just be there for the long line. There was no line. Something weird's going on. As I got there, I walked in, and I was walking up to this door. I was on the outside of this, and there's a couple of double doors if you live over in the Laurel District, the post office out there. And so as I was walking up to the glass door, the first glass door, someone was walking out. And so I did what probably most of you would do. I opened the door, and I let the person come on out. And as the person passed me, she stopped and she goes, wow. Actually, it wasn't like that. It was more like, wow. She could not believe that someone would open the door and hold the door for her. So as she left, I turned around and took a picture because I said, there's the God moment. She's not here today, so that's okay. I was struck. It's a simple thing, right? You probably held the door for someone or someone held it for you. It's not a big deal. And yet it seemed to be a really big deal. This woman did not expect me to do that. As we both came to the door, she must have expected that either I would wait for her to open the door or that I would just push on past her. Right next to her, just a few inches, she was surprised that I saw her, that I engaged her. That is tragic, isn't it? It says a lot about our world today. It says a lot about what we experience as we hear about these 3 shootings, the 2 shootings in the last 24 hours. A lot about responses to many different things, or the lack of responses to many different things. It also gets at the heart of what this scripture is about. It's pretty simple, actually, this scripture that is a poem, as it's a psalm. But it's more like a proverb or a wisdom saying. It talks about Sheol. I forgot to tell you that Sheol is the Hebrew word for what we oftentimes call hell. But the Hebrews did not believe that hell or Sheol was a place of punishment. It's just where you went to wait, or you just went and no longer existed. And it is repeated a lot in that psalm. Maybe you also caught that there's also the repetition of the phrase, mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish. Pomp meaning money or wealth, but also your trust in yourself or your pride or how important you think you are. The psalm basically says you can't take it with you. No matter what you do, you can't take it with you. The parable of Jesus says the same thing. The man is in the parable is not bad because he has a lot of stuff. He is a fool because he spends all his time building a bigger barn to keep all his stuff inside of. His joy comes not from the gifts that he has been given, but from admiring the barn in which it is hoarded. You can't take it with you. The psalm also lifts up that there is something in God's will, that God cares about the poor in a special way. In theology, we call that the preferential option for the poor. It comes from liberation theology, where when you look at the Bible, there is a repeated theme that the God of the Jewish Christian Bible repeatedly says that the poor have a special place, that they are not above everyone else, but they are first and foremost remembered. That it's the opposite. God functions opposite than our world. Those who seem to be forgotten here are the ones God remembers first. Now, it's easy to get lost because there's a fine line. It's not that it's saying that rich people are bad or that God doesn't care about rich people or even middle class people. It's not an opposition of poor and rich, saying one is more godly than the other. One is better than the other.
For we know that if you have nothing, your life is harder. If you have money, you do better. You can eat. You have some place to sleep. We know that children who live in better zip codes have better schools and have a better future. And so it's not things or money in itself that's bad, according to the psalm and the parable. It's about your perspective. If you're living your whole life in order to take it with you, that none of us can escape, that we all will die, which is less a downer than it is a reality check. You can't escape it. Death and taxes. Jesus doesn't talk about the taxes here, but that's what we say too. You can't take it with you, and death and taxes. That's what the scriptures say. But it also says something else in that. What it's saying is that life is worth living. Don't hoard it in a barn. Don't trust it all in material things or in your overinflated ego. Life is worth living. I looked online, as I always do when I wake up on Sundays, to see if there what was going on, and I heard about the shooting in Dayton. Maybe you heard about that too. Second one, I did a double take, thinking, wait, I thought it was El Paso, but it was Dayton. And then I was reading the paper and all social media and all the things I do to see what's going on at that last chance. And I discovered that on Twitter, which, whether you like it or not, up to you, but that it has been trending. So it's just the point that in national discussions, it has been trending in the last 24 hours, the question of why are we having another shooting? What was trending was a question, not an answer, but the question. And as I pulled that up, this is a screenshot of Twitter. There's, if you can read it, Diana Butler Bass, whose book we read this past year. She spends a lot of time on Twitter. I don't, but she does. And she said that if you are going to a church and they don't talk about gun control today, then it's probably not a church for you. Striking. Now, I don't know if I agree with that exactly, but I do agree with the point she's saying, which is that life here is important. Our scripture today affirms the dignity of everyone's life, the dignity of your life, that God believes it's worthwhile, that salvation is not just in heaven. Salvation is not just after we die. It is now. God's justice is now. God's righteousness is now. We were joking in Bible study about how many of us have many things in our closets. They're kind of like the barns filled with treasures that we don't get rid of. I must have at least 20 pairs of pants that I'm waiting to be able to wear again. I even have a plastic box of them in the garage. I don't know where in the garage, but they're in the garage. Christy might not have known that, but they're in the garage. I was not the only one with stories like that in Bible study. It's easy to hold on to things thinking, okay, we're going to get there, we're going to get there. But you get lost along the way. There's a woman named Marie Kondo. Maybe you've read her book, or maybe she has brought you joy in your life. And she has become very famous, this little tiny Japanese woman, because she says you should sort through your life and downsize. You should take everything you own and hold it, maybe even hug it, and see if it brings you joy. And if it doesn't, throw it away. She even has a TV show where she gets people and they go through their piles and piles of stuff and they hold each shirt. Does it bring you joy? I thought it was the stupidest thing I'd ever heard of when I first heard it. That's why my drawers don't close in my dresser. I digress, but there is something about that. She has some wisdom that she's gotten a hold of, that the psalm is talking about, that the parable is talking about. Do we serve our egos? Do we serve our things? Where are we looking for our joy? The scripture affirms that God is our joy, that our joy comes from entering into what God is doing, not just after we die, but right now. The scriptures affirm that you are God's joy. I don't think God goes through creation and holds everything and says, does this person give me joy? I don't know. If God does that, God says, yep, 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 yep. And so that leads me to think about that person and the door. And the wow, that blew me away, this person who could not believe about me holding a door, which is the smallest thing you could do. In fact, you could say I only did it because it made it easier for me. I actually did it to be polite. I also was going to go through the door, so it was easier for me. But it doesn't have to be a question of that person or me. It can be both of us. We live in a time, and I think it's human condition, but increasingly where there's a lot of despair. There's a lot of isolation where we are being told over and over by many forces, by our culture, by a lot of things, that it's either me or you. It's either us or them. That is a lie. That's what the scripture says. That is a lie. God chooses all of us. So thinking about that, I find myself thinking about salvation and the hope of that it's not just after we die, it is right now. I think about the ways in which you encourage me to live a life based on the teachings of Jesus, not trying to hoard them up into a barn to say, look at all the things I believe or the things that I've done, but to just live, to enjoy them. I think of your example all the time. I think of Beth this week. If you were at Vacation Bible School, a few people were, but many of you weren't. Beth was hanging out with the kids so much, I started calling her Lanyard Lala because she was making lanyards with the kids all the time. Now, maybe that's nothing. It's just some plastic that you weave together. And yet, at the same time, it was deep joy for kids and for Beth and for me and maybe not for you. What we do matters. It's not what we own or what we think about ourselves that matters. It's who we are in God and what we do in response to that. It is hard. Gun control. What are we going to do? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I'm tired of hearing people say thoughts and prayers. What are we going to do? But it's not just gun control. It's all of the problems we're facing. What are we going to do? Is it for someone else to solve? Is it insolvable? What do we do? The flip of the scripture that says you can't take it with you, the flip of that, what I hear is God saying, this life is worth living. Each life created in my image is worthy. So live, eat, drink, be merry, live God's joy. So what is God calling us to do? Not just pray for the future, but to build God's kingdom today. Now, I don't have all the answers for that. But I do believe that God calls us to be part of that, that we are, in a certain extent, we are God's answer to those problems. One of the main problems in our society and even in our city today is isolation. Isolation. Maybe you struggle with that. Isolation. We can be completely alone while we're surrounded by people. We are created in God's image to be in community, not to be isolated images of God, but to be God's kingdom together. How is God calling you to do wow moments where you simply open the door for someone, where you make a lanyard for someone, where you make a telephone call or you reach out or you go to the hospital with someone or I don't know what. Could be any and everything. This week is National Night Out. Have you heard of that? It's one of the secular, it's our national way of fighting isolation. And it's so simple. You simply just say, hey, let's have a potluck. On Tuesday night, across the country from 7 to 9 p.m., and across our city, potlucks in the street, just to get people talking to one another, to recognize that you have a neighbor, that your neighbor is there. If you're interested, you can pick up the Green Flyer in the entryway. It's ways in which you can find out about the parties that are organized around the city, but that's just one example. Vacation Bible School is another example of ways we can do that. Coffee and conversations, meeting together just to talk about God in front of Safeway. It's another way to do that. Sending those cards, it's another way to do that. Holding the door for someone is another way to do that, to say God loves you and so do I. You can't take it with you. I'll talk about it, I promise. You can't take it with you. Because God wants us to use it now. Amen. We are responding